verse 1 through what? Down through 18 or 19 or 20. At least you can tell the story and not miss a single point on it, you know, because it's such a familiar story. We hear it at Christmas time over and over. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus and that all the world should be taxed. And then you just start dozing off because you've heard it so many times. But let me tell you something, folks. God's Word is alive. And it's always fresh. And if you will let Him, He will teach you something out of the most familiar passage that you have ever heard in your life. And why don't you just take John 3:16? That is the most known verse of Scripture in the world. Anywhere in the world that I have ever been, almost, I can mention John 3:16 and someone will know it. Now, I've been to some places that they didn't know it. But most anywhere I've ever been, they will know John 3:16. Take John 3:16 one day and take it for your verse to walk with for the day. I like to take a verse and say, Lord, give me a verse to walk with today, a truth or something or other. And that's why I've almost always got something written on my hand, because God speaks to me. When I ask Him to, you know, He'll tell me something. So take John 3:16 and ask God to unwrap for you John 3:16 during the day, and say it over to yourself a few hundred times during the day, and just see what God shows you out of that most familiar of all passages of Scripture. There is so much more in there than you have ever thought about. And God will begin to show you, and you will have a good day, I promise you. So try that verse and take it. So this morning we go to a very familiar passage of Scripture, the birth of Jesus. And I want to start by, and I'm just going to probably just make one good point this morning, which is, somebody would say, well, it's about time you made at least one good point. But this morning I'm going to, God's really, and I'll allude to this as I go on in a little bit, but God's really speaking to some of you in here, and maybe more than one, that He really wants to do something with you. And He wants you to let Him. Now, last Sunday, we talked about the Annunciation, didn't we? We talked about Mary and how Mary was willing to let God use her. You know, take a little old insignificant person, and we talked about 8 different things that God used in preparing Mary to be a blessing. You know, and we tried to apply those 8 things to our lives, how God prepares us to be a blessing. Did you know, I don't know if you guys have figured it out yet or not. I'm sure most of you have. But did you know it's not about you? God didn't create you for you. God created you to be a blessing to other people. You know, Jesus didn't come down here for Himself. He came down here for us. And He said, when His disciples were questioning about what they should do, He said, as my Father sent me, I send you, so send I you. You know, and so we're to be a blessing to other people. And we talked about the 8 things that God did in preparing Mary to be a blessing. And good Lord, what a blessing she's been. So what can we possibly learn out of the birth? Well, there are lots of things that we've not dealt with yet, but we're just going to deal with one thing out of the birth, and we're going to lead up to that by reading this very familiar old story again for you this morning. This is the most amazing, greatest story that's ever been told. There's nothing in the history, the annals of mankind since His creation to compare with God Himself becoming man, one of us. Made a little bit lower than the angels. Made a little bit lower than something He had made Himself. Greatest story that's ever been told. The decree went out from Caesar. And so Joseph went up from Nazareth. They came back to Nazareth later, and that's where Jesus was raised. But they went up from Nazareth into the city of David, verse 4, which is called Bethlehem. And while they were there, Now, we talked about the things that led up to this last Sunday, right? So we're good on that. So while they were there, she brought forth her firstborn son, verse 7, and wrapped him in old rags, clothes that they normally wrap newborns in, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then verse 8, let's read, and if you would honor God's word in this story by standing in respect of the word of God as it's read. Let's read verse 8 down through verse 15 in their entirety. And there were in the same country, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Just going about their everyday duties, just like they were supposed to, like they had all their life, doing what they were supposed to be doing in a little old insignificant place called Bethlehem. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. In other words, they were scared to death. You see, the glory of the Lord hadn't appeared on earth but once or twice before, and one was when he came down on the top of Mount Sinai. Remember that? And the people ran in fear when the mountain burned with great fire. God's glory is so awesome that man has never, ever seen the face of God. They've seen Jesus. They saw him manifest. But the face of the Holy Father, which the Bible tells us is invisible, we will probably never see even when we get to heaven. We see the Son, and he's the manifestation of him. I know that's a doctrinal point. Some of you theologians may want to debate that. I won't debate with you because I'm right, you're wrong. It's okay. And the angel, just kidding, you're probably right. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them and scared them to pieces. And then verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Sure, it's easy for you to say, angel. Yeah. But us, you know, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, collectively and individually, you is one of those unique words that can be plural or singular the same way. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. This is how you're going to know him. This is how you're going to recognize him. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, you think our choir sounded good? Can you imagine what this choir of angels must have sounded like? Man, this would have put Handel's Messiah to shame, sung by the best choir that there is, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I wonder how God felt that night in heaven. Because you see, God the Father knew what the end of this thing was going to be. Oh, it was rejoicing and glory for us because it was the beginning of something for us. But the Father knew that the end of this story was going to be his son being spit upon, beaten to a pulp, crown of thorns put on his head, hung on a cross, and dying. I have often wondered if the Father may not have just gotten off in a place by himself in heaven and cried that night. Because it was the most joyous thing that could have happened to us, but it had to break the heart of the Father, because for 32 years they would not have the intimacy that they had had for eternity. The son would be away from home for 33 years, before he came back home. Couldn't have been a great day for the father. But you know why he did that? Because he loved you. That's why he did that. And so the angel said, it's great joy. It's great joy. And it came to pass as the angels verse 15, we're gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And I won't read the rest of it, but there's a couple of good points there that Charles had last night, that Dr. Stanley had last night. The angels saw him, and they went and told, and the people in the city heard it, and they just wondered. Isn't that amazing? Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to, this sounds like the invitation, doesn't it? Wouldn't you be glad if I was through? I'm not, though, but it's neat to think about. Are you going to go tell it, or are you just going to be in awe and amazement of it? Father, teach us this morning what you want to teach us out of your word. As we open our hearts and ears and minds to listen to you, may Jesus be exalted, honored, and glorified, lifted up before us today, and may we see something. And may your Spirit touch a heart, just one heart, at least one heart here this morning, with the truth of this lesson, so that they make a difference in this world in their lifetime. Father, we each only have one life of light to live out. May we live it out. May we burn our light in a significant way. We only have one to burn. May we burn it in a significant way to make a difference in this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to a passage of Scripture that's over 700 years old when this Scripture was written that we read this morning. It's in the book of Micah, and it's one of the first passages of Scripture. No, it's not. It's about 2,000 years late, actually. The first passage of Scripture that alluded to the coming of Jesus was in Genesis 3, wasn't it? When it said that the seed of the woman would bruise the heel of the seed of God, or the seed of man, and the seed of man would bruise the head. So that was the first one. So a couple thousand years later, Micah comes along. So I want you to turn to Micah chapter 5, and I'm beginning to get us toward the singular point that I want us to focus on this morning in this lesson that I feel like God is really wanting someone to hear. Micah chapter 5, it's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament when you get toward the end. If you want to just go to the book before Matthew, which is Malachi, and flip back a few books, three or four books, you'll find Micah. So if you want to do it that way, it's easy for you to find. That's where we're going to focus a good portion of our energies this morning, is in Micah chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, if you're there now. I'm just going to read two verses. Now, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now I'm going to explain that verse to you in a little bit. But for now, just let it say what it says. Then verse 2 is our focal passage this morning that connects with Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 15. We're actually through the whole chapter, of second chapter of Luke. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. How would you like to be the city that the most noteworthy thing that can be said about you up to this point and even in history now? How would you like to be from the city that one of the most noteworthy things that can be said about you is that every baby in your town was killed? Not by some crazed gunman like up in Connecticut, but by order of the ruling monarch of that day. What a notorious thing to be known about a place. Bethlehem. Micah said that it was little among the thousands of Judah. Yet, out of that little, insignificant, dirty, nasty place, that everyone basically looked down their noses at, out of that little place that was not known for anything great at this particular time particularly, except, of course, King David is born there. But out of this place was going to come this no place. Out of no place. Could we say and be accurate a place a lot like Todd? We could. No place. Not significant. When we came up here to pastor the first time from Charleston, South Carolina, someone asked Barbara, where are we going when we go by Todd? And they wanted to know how to get to Todd. Barbara said, you don't go by Todd going anywhere. Todd's a destination of its own. It's out of the way. You gotta be going to Todd to get to Todd. That's what she used to say. So if you want to go to Todd, you have to go to Todd. So out of a no place like Todd, the prophet Micah said, God's going to raise the Savior of the world. Wow. Isn't that awesome to think about? Kind of brings it home, doesn't it? Out of a most insignificant place, Bethlehem, in the hill country of Judah. We've been there only once. It's difficult to get in there because the Palestinians rule. And if you're on a Jewish-driven guided tour, the Jews have to stop at the top of the hill. Because if they come in and get caught, they kill them on the spot. No trial, no nothing. Shoot them or knife them, one or the other. It's amazing. It's still a peculiar little town. Bethlehem. It was called Bethlehem Ephrathah here in Micah. It's also called Bethlehem Judah in 1 Samuel. And it's called the city of David in Luke. It's first noticed in the scripture as the place where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's wife Rachel, remember they were on their way, she gave birth and died, and Jacob buried her there in Bethlehem. Her tomb is there today. We've been by the tomb. It's still there, right, where they buried her. It's a real place, guys. That's the first time it's mentioned, Genesis chapter 48 and verse 7. The valley to the east of it, one of the, when you're standing where the church of the grotto is, where Jesus was born, the valley off to the east of it is where Ruth gathered her grain and wound up marrying Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth's great-grandson, King David, was born there in Jesse's house a few years later, 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe 80 years later. David was born there, and he was the grandson of great-grandson of Ruth the Moabite. So that took place right there in that village. That's where David grew up. That's where David was out on the hill tending the sheep when Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint the king of Israel. And of course, Jesse brought all of them in except who? David, that little old insignificant, ruddy-cheeked little boy out there running around killing lions and bears and keeping the sheep. God said, that's my man. That's the one I want. So I guess those are the greatest things to fame that this particular place has. Micah here prophesied that Jesus would be born there. And of course he did. We have that record in Luke and Matthew. Jesus' parents were forced to leave Nazareth, their place of residence, and then they returned back to Nazareth later where he grew up. And we have a place that's insignificant. The significant thing about the message this morning is that the place that we're talking about is insignificant. In fact, the most significant thing about Bethlehem is its insignificance. Its name means, in Hebrew, the house of bread. It's on the West Bank, now under Palestinian authority. And it's considered a hub of Palestinian culture and tourism industries when they're not fighting. And it's inhabited by one of the oldest Christian communities. That community has been deteriorating over the last few years under Muslim rule. And it's not as strong as it was. In fact, the Church of Nativity was built by Constantine and his mama, by Constantine and his mother, 330 A.D., over the cave where Jesus was born. And did you know it's the oldest Christian church in the world as far as I know? I don't know of one anywhere in the world. Brother Steve may, because he travels all over the world, may know of one older, but it's, to my knowledge, it's one of the oldest, if not the oldest, church in the world. It's so cool, literally cool. If you go in that old church and see the rafters made out of logs, old logs, and then you go down in the basement in the cave where Jesus was born, it's literally cool in there. A place about 20 feet long, 6 or 7 feet high, maybe 10 or 12 feet wide. The little corner over there where Jesus was born, a little old manger. Of course, they covered it over with silver and stuff now, and you can't actually touch the very place, but the place that he was born is covered, and it's there. That's in Bethlehem. In fact, that's the center of town. In fact, without that, town probably wouldn't even exist anymore. Just a bunch of shepherds out on the hill. Jesus was born there, the oldest existing church in the world. So there's the story about Jesus being born and about Bethlehem. So what lessons can we learn from that today? Well, let me give you four. Let me give you four lessons that we can learn from that today. And then I'm going to conclude with, take those four lessons and say, so what? What do those four lessons mean to me today? So we'll make application that way. Number one lesson that we can learn from this whole story and this short verse out of Micah, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The first thing that we can take out of that is the reliability of the Scriptures. Doesn't it make you feel comfortable to know that the Scriptures that prophesied 713 years before that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, even though his mama got pregnant in Nazareth, wound up coming true just like God had said? Doesn't it give you comfort to know that this book, 600 and sometimes made prophecies about Jesus' birth and his life that came true just exactly like he said? Doesn't that amaze you? And doesn't that give you comfort? It does me to know that my son and my daughter, the two people that Barbara and I love in this world more than anybody else, probably our grandchildren right up there close to them, if not above them a little bit now, they're sweeter than the kids are sometimes. We've trusted their eternal destiny into the words that this book has to say. That gives me comfort. The Scripture is reliable. You can depend on it and trust it. Written 713 years before, Matthew chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. This same Scripture, isn't it interesting that even the Old Testament scholars in the New Testament time when Jesus was born, Matthew chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says this, when they came to the wise men, when the wise men came and asked where they'd be born, heard the king, isn't it interesting that when trouble comes to a country, they always go to the priest and to God until it settles back down, and then they forget about them again. Isn't that amazing? So when the wise men came and said, the king of the Jews has been born, Herod was greatly troubled, so he gathered all the chief priests, all the preachers and the scribes, the evangelists, the writers of the books together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Just like someone asked the guy last night, what was his name? Yeah, Mike Huckabee. He said, where was God? He said, we've run him out of every place. That's where he is. We've run him out of our school. We've run him out of our courthouses. We've run him out of our judicial system. We run him out of every place that he was. Anyhow. So he demanded of him where he should be born, and they said unto him, isn't it interesting that they quote, you preachers, they quote the old Scripture. Did you know that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible? I've got 11 or 12 different commentaries in my library, either electronically or hard copies, and did you know that the best commentary I can find about the Bible is the Bible? And when they demanded of the scholars where he was to be born, they pulled out their Bibles, they pulled out their Old Testament, and they said, well, the prophet said 713 years ago that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and he quotes Micah 3, 5, 3, 5, 2, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Amazing, isn't it? The scriptures are reliable. Lesson number two. The second lesson that we can learn from this. This is the best part. This is the whole message right here. And there are two more lessons, but this is the one. This is the one that the Lord wants. I want everybody, if you see, look around. If you see anybody beside you asleep, wake them up. Because they may be the one that God sent this for. Okay? Lesson number two. God's use. I should have had these. Chris, we should have put these on the board, but I didn't. But I'll get them to you next Sunday. Sunday afternoon. God's use of the insignificant makes it significant. God's use of the insignificant, by Him using it, thus making it significant. Do you know what a literal translation of Micah chapter 2 is? Where it says, but thou, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Do you know what that, if you do a word study on that, Brother Herbert and Ryan, this is what that means. Bethlehem, you are too little to be among the thousands of Judah. That'll do something to your self-image for your community, won't it? So insignificant. Listen to what he's saying, and I'll prove it to you in a minute. So insignificant that you're not even counted in the census. So insignificant that when we allotted the land, you didn't even get mentioned. You see, you had to have, in order for a village or a community or a clan, a town to have their name registered, they had to have at least 1,000 fighting men. They didn't even have 1,000 citizens. So they're not even listed in the Old Testament genealogies. Isn't that amazing? How insignificant this little old place is. Too little to be among the thousands of Judah. Each tribe was divided into thousands, classes with and with its own head. When the land was divided, you read it when you get home, not now, listen to me. When you get home, if you want to read it, read it. Joshua chapter 15, when the land was divided, Bethlehem is not even mentioned. And there's, what, 200 or 300 villages, towns, places mentioned or something like that. There's a ton of them. And Bethlehem is not even mentioned. What I'm trying to get you to understand is it's no place. It's no place. Not even in the catalog. When Nehemiah returned in 480, 90, whatever it was, and rebuilt the wall, and Ezra had already rebuilt the temple, when Nehemiah came, and they settled the people in and around Jerusalem. And remember, Bethlehem's only 6 miles from Jerusalem. And when they settled them all in around the town of Jerusalem, and they began to tell everybody where they were going to live, even then, that late in the time, 445 years before Jesus come, Bethlehem is not even mentioned. They resettled the Holy Land, and Bethlehem was not even mentioned. Oh, they talked about the dwellers in Jerusalem and the other towns, but they never even mentioned Bethlehem. You see, there were not enough fighting men to even count. God's use of the insignificant makes it significant. Oh, little town of Nazareth, how still, nobody's saying that. Oh, little town of Jerusalem. No, it's a little insignificant, no place town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And you can stand on the hill today, even today, and look down from the gate and see the little town. Lying down there in the valley on the ridge. It's amazing. Third lesson that we learn from this short verse out of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Before I go to the third lesson, let me make a statement here. God is flat speaking to someone to step up and surrender to God's will and God's purpose for your life. There's someone in this congregation that's little and insignificant in your own mind, that's a great giant in God's mind, and God is wanting you to step up and surrender to God and let Him do what He wants to do with you. Mary had no idea that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. That morning when she got up, she was going to wash her clothes, carry in water, milk her goats, do her thing. When you got up this morning and started getting ready to come to church, you may not have had any idea that God was going to tap on your shoulder during this sermon, and your heartbeat was going to quicken and your pulse was going to begin to sweat because you knew that God was wanting you to surrender. There are people in dark places in the world that are dying today that don't know Jesus, and you're sitting on your butt in this warm place, and God wants you to go burn out your little light in some insignificant place where no one will ever know who you were, and there'll never be a book written about you, but someone will be saved because you let God do something through you. Third lesson. The glory God can receive by using nothings and nobodies. The glory God can receive by using nothings and nobodies. God told me, standing right back there, about 3 pews from the back one time, when this building was just being framed, He said, "I'm going to do a great work. And when you're asked how you did it, I want you to tell them that you didn't, that I did. I've shared that with you before." He's told me the same thing about many other things that we've been involved in. "Out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." God got the glory. God was praised. And praises were sung to Him and still are today because God used a no place like Bethlehem. And God's using today a no place like Todd to send someone out to the world. Lesson number 4 and the final lesson, I'm through. I told you I was going to explain verse 1 to you. I want you to notice the contrast of the daughters of the troop, and they were so called, and this is talking about Jerusalem, they were so called because this is where all the troops were housed. The majority of the troops of the nation of Israel were housed in the city of Jerusalem. So that was the strongest, most prominent, most known place in Palestine. And Bethlehem was the least, most obscure, most insignificant place. And God said, through the prophet Micah when he began to make this prophecy, I want you to see the contrast between that city with the great number of soldiers within their walls, and I want you to see that contrasted to that little no place. "O great city of Jerusalem, gather all your troops together, you daughter of troops." That's where you get your glory and your strength and your boldness and your bragging from. "Or the enemy will lay siege against you. They will smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." You're so great and mighty, and you think you're so something, and God says, "I don't need you at all. In fact, you're going to be defeated, and you're going to be shamed, and going to be smacked on the cheek, and yet this little old no place is where I'm going to have my baby boy to be born." I have a pet peeve. And I don't know if I ought to share it or not, so if I don't know better not, Dave said, "If you ever have any questions, just keep it to yourself." So I keep it to myself. But if you don't know what it is, come see me after church, and I'll tell you. Bless God, I'll tell you in a heartbeat. The contrast of those that think they're great compared to those that think they're nothing, and how God uses the nothing to do the great things. Let me finish. So what? So what? Here's your so what. So what? What does all these 4 lessons mean to me? Number 1, you can depend on God's Word. Believe it, live it, and you will grow more like Jesus. Ignore it, abuse it, don't believe it, argue with it, and you'll grow less and less like Him. Number 2, second application. Oh, this is sweet. Linda, y'all come and play soft, because this is just so sweet. Just play soft. Man, you can get ready to lead our invitation. You can come up here and sit down and just be quiet while I get ready for you, too. But just get ready. You are only significant in your own eyes You are only insignificant in your own eyes. Look at me, not Linda. What was it Jesus said? What was it Gideon said when the Lord came to him and told him he wanted to deliver the nation of Israel? He was a coward, hidden within a wine press, trying to thresh a little bit of wheat so he could make a loaf of bread for his family. He said, not me, God. Not me. I'm the least. I'm in the least tribe, in the least family, and I'm the biggest carrot in the whole family. Not me. God said, yes, you. It ain't you, Gideon. It's me. What about David? The least in his father's house. Oh, David said, not me, not me. What about Saul? When they were going to crown King Saul, he hid in the trunks. He hid in the luggage. They couldn't even find him. Not me. It's not me. I can't do it. And yet he was the first king of Israel. Failed God late in his life. I pray God that I finish well, but he failed late in his life. But yet he, not me. He didn't think he was anything. Couldn't do anything. David had a very humble opinion of himself. He said, I can't do anything, but God can. You see, you're only insignificant this morning in your own eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 in the new NIV, in the NIV, New International Version, says this. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise or influential or of noble birth, but God chose the lowly thing. How many of you have seen the movie The End of the Last of the Sixth Happiness? The End of the Sixth Happiness. Gladys Allward. If you've been on many trips with me, you've seen them because I use that as a training movie many times. This is what Gladys Allward said. Listen to this. I was not God's first choice. God looked down and he saw something that needed to be done, and he called someone. And because they wouldn't go, God let me go. Not God's first choice. But he let me go. God looked down and saw Gladys Allward. And he said, you could go. And she went and made a difference in the world and delivered, what, 150 kids from being killed. Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. Then he pointed me out a tiny spot, and he said, tend that little spot for me. I answered quickly, oh, no, no, not that. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, he was not stern. He answered me tenderly. Oh, little one, my child, search that heart of thine. Are thou working for them or for me? You see, Bethlehem was a little place, and so was Galilee. But that's where he came. Now, would you bow your heads with me this morning? I don't know how God's dealing with your heart this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know that God's spoken to someone here this morning, maybe more than one, and he wants you to be one of those candles that burns out its light of life in some place, listen to me, of his choosing. The missionary sheet is left blank, and it's signed at the bottom. And we let God fill in what he wants to do. You guys know that Barbara and I thought that we were to go as missionaries to China or somewhere. I don't know where it was. We applied to the International Mission Board of Southern Baptist Convention. And they told us we were not qualified. But God had something else in mind. Something even greater. And now we're a partner with the International Mission Board of Southern Baptist Convention in many countries of the world that we work with. Still probably not qualified to be one of their missionaries. But that's okay. So as God's spoken to your heart this morning, I'm going to pray. I think I'm going to pray. And then Dan's going to lead us in a song. And then I'm just going to open the altar. And if you want to come, someone will come and pray with you. So if you want to come to the altar, just give it all up to the Lord. If you want to come talk to me, I'll be standing up here. and you can just give it up. You may want to give your life to him. You may want to be saved, and then he can do whatever with you from there he wants to. I don't know how, but God may be dealing with you about just surrendering him, and you're arguing with him about something. Maybe something as insignificant as a Sunday school class. Or maybe something as significant as going to the mission field. I wish to God that every person in this building would be called by God to go somewhere on the mission field. And me and Barbara would have to start all over with an empty building and nobody to help us do anything. That the kingdom of God would grow. Father, in Jesus' name. Oh, thank you so much for that little town of Bethlehem. So insignificant that it's not even listed in any of the genealogies or the records of the lands, of the towns, of the villages. But yet, from that little obscure place, God, you resurrected, birthed the Savior of the world. Thank you, Father, for using those of us that are insignificant in very significant ways. But as with Mary, in order for us to be a blessing, we have to surrender to you. So I pray this morning that there would be surrenders that take place in this building, at this invitation, even with this small group here this morning, Lord. I pray that today would be a monumental day. I pray that a marker stone, a milestone, a guidestone would be set in place here that would be obvious for eternity till Jesus comes. Do, Father, today what you want to do, I pray, in the life of the one or ones that you want to do it in today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me and sing, and let's begin singing.